you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew above you. You should be able to. And you can find Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. We're continuing our series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together. As we say every week, Ephesians can be divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done in us through Christ or through the gospel. And chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what God has already done in us. And you remember that that is significant because we can only live out what God has already done in us. Otherwise, we fall into legalism or works righteousness, or if you're just a moral person, then you just fall into moralism. You could summarize the two divisions of Ephesians this way: salvation and sanctification. God has saved us and God is sanctifying us, making and conforming us into the character of Christ. And so we begin a new section today on spirit-filled relationships from Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 9. And there's three basic groups of relationship that Paul addresses. He addresses marriage, he addresses family, and he addresses, really just for our context, business relationships. And so as we begin looking at marriage, I really felt led to start with the foundation of marriage that Paul gives us, which describes God's vision or purpose for marriage. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were telling me about this house. They're in real estate, and they were telling me about this house that these people put a lot of money in, and they have, you know, their asking price seemed very high. And as they were looking at this individual was looking at the house, he noticed that the house, you know, everything on top of above the ground, the foundation, looked really nice. Lots of details, a big house. But as he looked at the foundation, there's really no foundation on which the house was built on which the house was standing. And if you're a builder or if you've bought a house, particularly if you bought a house with a bad foundation, you know that that is the building block for the house. You have a bad foundation and you are going to run into all kinds of problems with the house and with the house. And so what I want to do as we look at marriage is start at the foundation. Because God has given us a vision of marriage that is both true and beautiful. And when I believe that as we see this vision of marriage as true and as beautiful, I'm hoping and praying that we will be motivated to live out that reality whether we are married or not. Whether we're in marriage, and if we have the wrong foundation, we will reorient our lives so we have a better foundation. Because if you don't, as a follower of Christ, actually, I just believe this generally, if you don't have a proper foundation on which to build your marriage, it will always be frustrating and disappointing. And listen to this, eternally frustrating and disappointing, because your eternal happiness is at stake. And second of all, I believe that understanding truth and having it impact our hearts is one of the primary means by which God motivates us to listen to his word and to obey his word. When I was a new Christian, you know, so I'll just tell you, I was not a Christian. I became a Christian in my early 20s, and I had all kinds of relationships with the opposite sex females, women, that was not built on a biblical foundation. And for me, relationships revolved around me, revolved around my satisfaction and around my sexual pleasure. And when I became a Christian, all of a sudden, you know, that came to a screeching halt. At least I struggled to make it to have that come to a screeching halt. And so when I was a young Christian, I wanted to get married so I could have legitimate sex and so a woman can meet all my needs. Okay, you're laughing because, first of all, you identify with that. Well, that was me. That was your Sam. That was me. Or you know that if that's your perspective on marriage, that can be lead to frustration, pain, and tragedy in marriage. And so my big idea is that God has designed and created marriage to display Christ's relationship to the church. God has designed, but not just designed, he has created marriage, and I'm talking obviously from the perspective of Christian marriage or biblical marriage. He's designed and created marriage to display Christ's relationship to the church, or you could say the epic story of God's plan of redemption. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to read verses 22 through 33 today. And I want to focus on 31 through 33. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Again, so that ultimately he might present, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this is what we're going to do over the next several weeks. We're going to look at the foundation today, and then we're going to look at the roles and relationships in marriage and how it relates to this whole idea of it's an analogy or a parable or an illustration of Christ in the church. And I know that some of us have had pain and tragedy and suffering and hardship in marriage. And some of us disdain marriage. Some of us long to be married, and some of us that are married long not to be married. And so what I want to pray, what I've been praying, and what I am praying for today and for these coming weeks is that we would get beyond our own blinders, our own filters that distort how we see Scripture and how we see marriage, and that God would set our eyes and our minds and our hearts aright, so that we would love him more and we would see his vision or his purpose in marriage as both true and beautiful and something that is compelling for me to live out in my daily life. Father, I just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true. And Lord, for many of us today, we have seen this, we've looked at this many times, myself included. But Lord, I ask that you would make it fresh today by your Spirit, that you would come, that you would breathe a new life on it for us today as we gather, Lord, that we would hear the voice of God through the Word of God. And that it wouldn't just inform, it wouldn't just inspire, but Lord, it would change our thinking and change our hearts and free us up to love, to seek this reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what I want to do, is I want to give an overview of the passage first, So you can see the flow of thought and where we're going to be going over the next several weeks, and then we'll focus on verses 31 through 33. So Paul starts out and he gives three instructions to husbands and wives, which are in the form of commands, and each one of these instructions and commands are followed by an analogy that supports the command or the instruction. And helps to give us a vision for Christian marriage. The first instruction is found in verses 22 through 24. And the instruction there is to wives. And the command is that wives are to submit to their own husbands. And the analogy is that they are to submit to their own husbands as Christ submits to as the church submits to Christ as the leader of the church. And then the next one is in verse 25, and there he gives husbands the command to love their wives. And then Paul gives three analogies. I think it's interesting that he gives one analogy to women and three analogies to men. There's a reason for that. The first analogy is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, verse 25. The second analogy is in verses 28 through 30, and husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And so now I'm just going to give you an overview today, and we're going to pick this apart. We're going to look at it in more detail over the coming weeks, because there's a lot I'd love to say about that today, but I don't have time to. And this leads Paul to his third analogy in verses 31 through 32, which is the focus of today, and he says that God created marriage between a man and a woman. That's marriage, man and woman, husband and wife. As an illustration of Christ's relationship with his church. Specifically, the one union flesh between a husband and a wife is created to illustrate the union between Christ and his body, the church. And then in verse 33, Paul summarizes what he's saying, this is really everything I'm building, everything I'm communicating is this one truth that I started with. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. That is, respect him, follow his leadership. Second of all, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Marriage. What Paul is doing is lifting our eyes from seeing marriage purely about me and about us, or me and my wife, or my wife, and there's a me and my wife, or if you're out here and you're a woman, is me and my husband. He wants to lift our eyes off that and to see that marriage really is all about Christ and the church, or all about Christ saving work, or all about the eternal plan of God in Christ. So marriage is like a stage in which the world is seeing actors living out in reality the relationship of a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, that displays Christ's relationship with the church. That's what it's meant to do. So couples, married people, your marriage is meant to be a stage, your platform in which you display the goodness, the grace of God, this work of his Spirit, the power of the gospel to transform broken sinners. And so marriage, again, is meant to tell this epic story of God's eternal purpose in Christ, in which he loved the church. Actually, in Ephesians 5:25, it says he loved the church and he died for the church, that he's committed to the sanctification of the church and he is committed to the glorification of the church. That is, he's committed to the security of the church for all eternity, his bride. So again, my purpose is that we see this vision and this beauty and live it out. A couple of weeks ago, when COVID hit, I used to go to the gym, and at the gym I would shave. At the gym. And I would shave. Well, it doesn't matter how I would shave. So I would just shave at the gym. And I had my razor and I had my refills at the gym, and so COVID hit. I stopped going to the gym, and so now I'm shaving at home. once a week, Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. Maybe once during the week. Office helpers, Eileen, could probably say, no, you don't. You shave once a week. So here's what I started doing is I noticed that I was having a hard time shaving at the house. I'm thinking, why am I having a hard time shaving? I mean, it's like ripping my skin. And so I switched it out, and I put a new blade in, and it's hard. And then it's just leaving these patches. And so I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I just switched this. I bought those cheap Chinese knockoffs. That's the problem. So I'm looking at it, so then I grabbed another pack, clear pack, turned it over, and I realized the problem immediately. I was switching out old razors. So I was using old razors. What's the moral of the story? No. So I did not see clearly what I was doing and how I was living and how I was acting. And so the foundation of which I was choosing razors was faulty. And so it created a frustrating, devastating, and tragic shaving experience for me. And in the same way, as I want to pull out your faulty foundation and give you a good foundation on which to build your life and your marriage so that you will not be frustrated or tragic or see pain and sorrow in your marriage, but you will see fruit and you will see joy and you will see happiness because you're built on a foundation and you're listening to God's word, and you'll ultimately experience eternal joy and happiness. So my first point is the creation of marriage. And we see this in verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall, he's quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So at the end of this instruction that Paul gives to husbands and wives, he draws a conclusion. And when he's talking about this grand vision for marriage, Paul doesn't just give them a command. He goes back to the very beginning of creation to show them and show us the design of marriage. So in Genesis, God created Eve and he gave her to Adam. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and he shall cleave to his wife. The man leaving because he is the leader and the initiative, they're the initiator of marriage. And so what Paul's saying is that, and what Moses was saying when he wrote Genesis, is that men are the primary leaders for making the marriage, listen to this, the stage to display the gospel to the world, and wives are the one who come alongside to support and encourage and live out that reality, that purpose, in union with their husband. Again, so marriage is like a stage in a theater in which husbands and wives live out God's purpose, God's vision, God's design for marriage, so that those in the audience, as they look on that stage and they see this marriage lived out based on the gospel, based on truth, based on reality, really, they will see a picture of Christ and the church. They will see Christ's love for the church. They will see the truth and the beauty and the vision that God has for marriage, as it displays Christ and the church. So as he tells women to submit, doesn't mean that they're any less. Because in the beginning, he created man and woman equal, co-heirs to life. Equal, but their roles are different. And because the wife submits to the husband doesn't mean her role is any less significant. Here's the reality. And I'm not talking about mad marriages. Is that any of us, when we have an issue with submission, take it out of husband and wife, just in general, if we have an issue with submission, it has to do with a heart issue. So God has designed men and women to their roles to relate, to display together the beauty of God's design. And without that, God's design and purpose, really for Christ and the church, can't be pictured clearly. You can't see it fully. So last night when Aaron was over at the house and we were just doing some, you know, impromptu worship, I don't remember what song, but we were singing a song, and at the end of the song, he said, you know what? You really need a drum to experience the fullness of this song. And what he was saying is that, oh, we could sing the song, but we wouldn't get the full picture of what that song was meant and how it was meant to be played and how it was meant to be sung without having a drummer to support and come along. Doesn't mean that the drummer is any less significant. It just means that their roles are different. But together, the synergistic effect of them together is greater than their ability to display the beauty of that song or the beauty of marriage as individuals. So in marriage, the husband and the wife become one flesh, become a one flesh union. Paul compares this one flesh union to Christ's relationship with the church. Christ loves the church because it is his body, and in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies because they are one flesh union, or because they are now one body. This one flesh union in marriage is the melding of two lives that become one flesh. They become one body. That's why he says, when you it's not love your wives because you love bodies. He says, love your wives because they are your own body. So when you love your wife, you are loving your own body. You're loving yourself. And we all know that everybody loves themselves because they take care of their bodies. Most of us. And Paul sees a parallel with Christ in the church. Husband and wives become one flesh, and Christians become one body united to Christ. There's a parallel. Union in marriage, union united in Christ together, that we are one body. Second of all, Paul says that marriage is a mystery. In verse 32, he says this, let's look at that, verse 32. This mystery is profound, that is, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So it's interesting that you think, okay, now he's talking about this one flesh union. So why doesn't he develop this one flesh union? Because really, this one flesh union between man and wife is really to display a much greater, much more deeper, much more profound union between Christ and the church. So this mystery is not marriage. The mystery is Christ and the church, or the union of Christ with his church, the bride. So this union of Christ with his body is reflected in marriage. When we become united to Christ, we become united to his body. We become his body. And so marriage, our marriages, is about the gospel, what Christ did to save his church, which Christ is doing to sanctify his church, what Christ promises to do to glorify his church. So we will have experience eternal happiness. And so when God created marriage, he did so at the very beginning. When he created marriage and made man and wife, and he instituted marriage, he had in his mind all along the eternal plan of God of redemption in Christ. It was all part of the big plan. There's no plan two with God. It's all one grand design to display the glory of God and to display his grace to as many people as can, to as far as wide as he can. And so when marriage is divided, is devoid of love, devoid of respect, it's not only painful and tragic on a human level, but it is far more tragic on a divine level because it undermines God's vision for marriage. It undermines the gospel. It's like going to a theater and looking at the stage, and you have all these actors that are bad. They don't know their lines, and instead of trying to make the other person look good and trying to make the whole program look good or the whole epic story, they are acting for themselves. And it's all about them. And because of that, it is a terrible story. It's a terrible production. And you want your money back. And in the same way, when Christian marriages do not reflect what Paul is talking about, love and respect and submission and sacrificial love, when it doesn't reflect that, it reflects badly on the gospel. Because if the gospel is true, then your marriage should be happy, joyful, and satisfying. I'm not talking about perfect. But you see the reality of your marriage as something that is much greater than you. It's not just about you. And I'm talking to men mostly because, you know, my experience is, my personal experience and my counseling experience is that mostly, people say, well, you make generalizations. Well, generalization is just a generic truth that's usually true, right? That's why the writer of Proverbs, you know, he gives you Proverbs. Now, is it absolutely true? No, but it's generally true. My experiences in my own life, in my own marriage, is that the problem is usually the husband. And Jim Preston can bear witness to that. As a young, elderly man. And here's the reality is God gave you your wife to make you like Jesus. So instead of being frustrated at your wife, you should be thankful that God loves you enough that he's giving you an opportunity to make you like himself. Whoa. I only know that because my wife has said that to me. No, I know that because I study the word and I realize I've been convicted over and over and over in my life. And then thirdly, responsibilities in marriage. And then Paul sums it up in verse 33. He sums it up in verse 33. Just look at it. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, I find this interesting again. Now, why did Paul, at the end of encouraging the husbands to love their wives, I'm sorry, at the end of it, why does he not tell the wives or the husbands to lead their wives? And he tells them to love their wives. Because if you're not loving well, then you're not leading well. If you have a bad and wrong foundation, again, if you're always looking out for yourself, and you're not looking out for the what's the best interest of the marriage, then you're always going to be frustrated. You're always going to be disappointed. And you're always going to be selfish. And so this, going back to that opening illustration, is this friend of mine who's in real estate just thought it was kind of funny because the homeowners were trying to convince them of the value of the property. It was all irrelevant because the foundation was bad. So why would you buy a house that looks good on the surface, but underneath it all, it's bad because it's all going to come crumbling down eventually. Actually, prematurely, because everything's going to crumble, right? Eventually. Without a proper foundation in marriage, it's always going to be frustrating. It's going to be disastrous. It's going to be painful because God's vision for marriage is to display Christ's relationship with the church. And so, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And we're going to look at that, what it means. And wives, respect your husband. I find this interesting again. Well, why does he not say wives to submit? Because that's what he said earlier. Because an aspect of submitting is respecting. So yeah, I just tell you from my own experience. This is my reality. I don't really care what anybody else thinks about me. I'm pretty calloused about what other people think of me. It doesn't affect me because of my upbringing. The only person that can hurt me is my wife. What she thinks of me can crush me because she is the most significant person in my life. And that's why marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Because if you know and understand that Christ loves you with a covenantal love that is far greater and has a far greater level of commitment that gives you security and safety to be who you are in that relationship, it is so freeing. It is so freeing in marriage, knowing that they will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter how bad you are. Okay? Not talking about extremes. I'm just talking about in general, okay? Don't say David says, you know, you got to stay in the abusive marriage or all those kind of things. But it's also freeing in your walk with Jesus to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you and that you're secure in him. Not based upon anything you've done, but because of what he has done for you. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper. And if you have not grabbed your individual communion elements, you can go get them off the table. And so we believe as a church that communion, taking the Lord's Supper, is for those who profess faith in Christ and those who are part of a local church. Because when you come to faith in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ, and that will be reflected on you being involved in a local church. So if you're not involved in a local church, then I encourage you not to partake. And if you are not, have never come to faith in Christ, I would encourage you not to partake unless you want to put your faith in Christ. And as a display of your faith in Christ, you want to partake in the Lord's Supper, I would encourage you to do that. So as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, we are reminded of Christ's love for us. That Christ's love for us goes from eternity to eternity. In eternity past, he has set his affections on us. He has set his love on us. Or as we saw in Ephesians 1, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, even as Jim was talking about in open mic. And that is worked out in life when he calls us to himself and he saves us. And then he molds and shapes us and sanctifies us into the character of Christ so we become more and more like Christ, even though that is imperceptible at times, and even though that is painful, and even though that we don't always see that, but he promises to mold and shape us if we're true believers in Christ. And one day, we will be completely glorified, where we will never struggle with sin and evil and all the effects of sin and evil, sickness, suffering, evil. And our lives are to reflect that reality. And so we talk a lot about discipleship, and discipleship starts at the home. It starts with me. Am I pursuing Christ? And is that reflected in my relationships to those who are closest to me, my family and my friends? And then am I being a light to those around us? Do I really want to display the epic story of Christ to those around me by how I live my life, whether I'm married or not? And so let me encourage you that as we partake of the elements, come desiring to be filled with Jesus. This section is still about being spirit-filled. You and I desperately need the fullness of the Spirit in our lives to live out what we're talking about, to walk worthy or to walk wisely. And walking wisely is to walk in the design of marriage that God has designed and created. And so again, let me just encourage you, as the band plays, or the worship team plays, just for a few minutes, respond to Jesus. Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? And wives, are you respecting and submitting to your husbands as the leader in your home, as Christ calls the church to respect and submit to him? And if you're struggling with that right now, just go to the Lord. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I desperately need your spirit. I desperately need your grace to live this out. Lord, help me to have a vision of my marriage that is in line with your vision. Change my heart. Soften my heart towards my spouse. Jesus, I ask that you continue just to move in our presence by your Spirit as we partake of the elements. And on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord's Supper is all about everything we're talking about today. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body which would be broken for you. Take of it. Eat it. Be nourished by it. And then he took the cup of wine. He said, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. And together, the breaking of my body and the shedding of my blood, which are just two pictures of my death, it will secure for you your eternal destiny, because I'm establishing the new covenant, and I will give you my spirit, and I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will transform you by the power of the gospel. And so come today looking to be fed, looking to be nourished by Jesus as you partake of the body and the blood of Christ. May God be gracious to us and bless us. That is, make his face shine upon us. For this purpose, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week as you pursue the Lord.